morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thanks for making Mid-Morning part of your Tuesday. 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support and the area businesses. This is the team with you, like Dr. Joel Feeman of Nutrimost Fort Wayne, offering individualized health and technology-based weight loss programs. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. I have been looking forward to today's conversation with Dr. Mitch Cruz, the first of 12 happening during his monthly mid-morning visits in 2015. Since the two of us talked about it in December, and Mitch responded with an enthusiastic yes. Two things, hands down, have had the greatest impact on my knowing God and becoming like Christ in the way I think and act. Number one, embracing Lent, which made prayer, listening and talking to Jesus, a natural habit. And then two, memorizing Scripture. So I asked Mitch, who next to Dr. Wyatt Mullinax knows more Scripture by heart than anyone I've ever met in my life, which 12 verses he thinks every follower of Jesus should know, verses that would remind us of the truth about God and ourselves, which would change the way we think and we live. So on the third Tuesday of every month this year, Mitch is going to explain why he chose a particular verse, unpack its meaning, can't wait to hear this, and give us a practical way to live the verse. So love, learn, live the word. Mitch Cruz, welcome.
Hi, Lynn. It's great to be here.
You know, later in the show, we'll do our regular thing, which means opening phones, Facebook, and email, where all of you can ask anything that's on your mind. We're going to leave that in place because that's really an important component of when Mitch is here. So whether it's a question about the Bible or about relationships, you can ask that on every show Mitch is on, somewhere between 10:20 and 10:30 when we wrap up with our conversation about a verse. But I'm really excited about this because you're a man of the Word. It has transformed you.
Mm-hmm.
We become new creatures in Christ when we accept Him, and then we actually grow into that. We become that as we make our way home. So we also want to know what all of you think is a verse that every Christian should memorize. We're going to take John 3:16 off the table. We're going to say that's a given. So, but what
it's on my
verse
short list.
Is it?
Yeah.
Well,
you know, the one I took from like 1,000 down to 120.
Yeah, we'll talk about that challenge.
So
for you, which verse do you think every Christian should memorize? Not as a legalistic activity, but a verse that you should always have with you that you can recall. And tell us why that is. So on Facebook, and then also if you want to email us, midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Mitch joins us the third Tuesday of every month. He is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. You can go to his website for a complete list of the stations that air his show, and we've linked to that from the mid-morning schedule page. And we also have, for lack of a better word, a worksheet for today, and we'll do that for every verse, where we have the verse stated, and then Mitch unpacking that verse, and then, again, how to live that particular verse. So was it a challenge, Mr. Mitch Cruz, for when I said 12 verses? 12 verses.
It's sort of like picking your favorite child, which I don't have. But it's interesting. I have Megan, Kelsey, Lily, Haley, and they are 13 years apart. Megan just got married. Megan always thought Kelsey was the favorite. Kelsey thought her younger sister, number three, Lily, was the favorite.
Until Haley came along.
Yep. Lily then thought, well, Lily kind of thought she was a favorite until Haley came along, exactly. And then Lily thought Haley was the favorite. And Haley, in her mind, knows that she's the favorite. She's actually changed our world. I mean, it's unbelievable. She's so much different than the other three. It proves that God has a sense of humor. But it was really, really difficult for me because so many verses have transformed the way I think, pray, choose, and feel about things. Mm-hmm. And in 2011, I kind of started from scratch again and started copying and pasting into a document verses that I would read as I would read through the Bible in a year that really kind of stood out to me. And I wanted to kind of really think about those, you know, meditate on them. And that was a big list. And then in 12 and 13 and 14, I added to that list significantly. And then when you told me this, I started going, when I do the series, I started going through that list. I go, this is hard. And I finally got to a point where I thought I could get it down to 24. That's kind of where I am right now.
this is the Bible scholar.
Yeah, it's hard.
So I emailed Mitch last week. Hi, coming on that list, Mitch. He emails you back, and he said, well, is it possible that we can do 24? I want to do 12 old and 12 new. Your answer will determine which verses I land with. So that's kind of where we are.
I'm going to take them in order. Maybe we'll edit as we go, and or maybe we'll do it for 24 months. I'm kind of a sequential order kind of guy, so we're going to go through the old. For a while there, I thought we'd do an old and a new every day, but I didn't, every time we're together, but I didn't want to confuse two ideas, two thoughts, because they're so powerful. Unless they were like dead on the same concept. I really wanted to take a verse at a time, like you suggested, and just really think about it.
And the other question, do two verses count as one if it's a continuing thought?
Did I put that in an email?
Yes.
Did I make you laugh?
I'm thinking this is becoming a bigger thing than I ever imagined.
Well, Archbishop Stephen Langton in the 1200s added the chapters and verses. They weren't there originally.
And that's what made me laugh out loud. When he said, can I do two verses? Because you realize when the Bible was written, they weren't separated by chapter and verse.
Well, there are just a couple that if you ripped one from the other, it would just be bad. So I don't know. That might be another way we edited one out. Because it's two verses.
All right, so before we even talk about our
four.
Before we talk about our first verse, why memorize scripture? And for anyone who has said, Mitch, I've tried doing this, and I just either can't or it's such a struggle.
Well, the psalmist writes, the word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee or against you. I really think that it transforms the way we choose, the way we think, the way we pray, and the way we feel. It's an all-on heart transformation tool. It's amazing what it does. It actually restores the spiritual heart, makes us new again every single day. And I've read a chapter a day in Proverbs that corresponds with the day of the month for about 20-some years. And each day, you would think that that would get old. But each day it's new because my circumstances are new and I might need something that's in that particular chapter to apply to that day. And it's just amazing how powerful it is. Lily was in my car last night and she's memorizing as part of something for school Proverbs 16, 1 through 10, I believe. And as I hear her saying them out loud in the kitchen before we're going to get in the car and go to a volleyball practice, and I said, Proverbs 16, and I wasn't sure which verse, but I knew it was in the beginning. And she tells me what the verse was, and we get in the car, and she goes, I really need to knock these out. She said, it's kind of hard here on these couple of them. I don't know why I can't remember them. So she'd say it out loud through love and faithfulness and as a tone for and through the fear of the Lord, man avoids evil. So we talk about it a little bit. And I said, you know, those first seven verses scholars call the sevenfold centrality of the Lord. What? I don't know this. You should tell me more about this. And I said, well, scholars think that each one of those has a character trait of God that's really important of those first seven. And I said, I had them all as P words so I could remember them, but I'm not going to be able to remember them all right now. And I was really stretching on a couple of them to make them fit. But one is how he's peaceful and he's a peacemaker. So when you think about a God of peace, a God of reconciliation, it challenges you, it challenges me to be a person of reconciliation, a person of peace, a person of reconciled relationships. When you read the Bible and how much it has to say on anger, you gotta at some point let the Holy Spirit get that in check in your life. I mean, it says a ton about anger. Yet, in our culture, for some reason, it's been labeled as the thing to do to go to a sporting event and get angry. And it's gone unchecked and people have died from it. You know, it's just, I get convicted as a believer. I was taught one way, to coach and studying scripture changed the way I coached. I was taught one way to do business, both by an institution of higher learning and, mentors, and the Bible changed the way I did business. I was taught by my culture there's one way to do relationships. Even with those closest to you, and the Bible transformed the way I did relationships. And all these things, step by step, the Bible is the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God. That's what He uses to change our hearts and change our lives. The Bible's been an amazing restoration tool by the God of the universe for me.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about it practically. Technique-wise, there are lots of ways to memorize Scripture. What works for you? How do you memorize Scripture?
Well, I kind of need to see it. Mm-hmm. So it helps me to kind of see the words in packages. And what really helped me, I memorized the Sermon on the Mount a verse a day, I think for 111 days is how many verses are in it. And what really helped me is if there was like a clue in the previous verse that makes me think of the next verse. So you would link verses if you're memorizing more than one verse at a time. So you do also do that with phrases. So when I'm helping my daughters memorize or helping a team memorize something, I have them memorize it in phrases, in the phrases that just go together. And that really makes it easier. And sometimes if you can do images with it, like draw a little picture, that's kind of Jerry Lucas's way, it makes it almost impossible to forget. It's easy to get these things in our short-term memory. It's kind of hard to get them in the long-term memory. So if we have images and things like that, a little sketch, then it might help us retain them better. I took a group of teachers one time through, I think, the Shema the Jews would recite. And it's Deuteronomy 6, and it's the first five or six verses there. And we did motions with it, and it became kind of hard to forget. But they would, you know, recite that a couple times a day, and I challenged them in that time to do the same thing. There's something about repetition that also helps us remember, but repetition alone won't do it. You got to have some tool that you use, whether it's images, whether it's motions, whether it's seeing those phrases. There has to be a tool on how you take it in that's the same tool on how you get it out. When we recall, we either see things, hear things, or do things. That's what's going on inside of us. So we need to make sure we take it in the same way. If we see things when we recall, we need to see it. So when somebody's called a visual learner, what they mean is that's the way they recall, so that's the way they need to take it in. Auditory learner. They hear the words. I hear the words a lot. I could do really well on my on a test that was based on a lecture, but part of that was I could see my notes.
Yes.
And then auditory is you actually do it. My sister-in-law said this week that I can't really read a manual, but if you show me how to do something, I'll do it. I can remember it. So she's kinesthetic.
Yeah, I used to think that I could memorize, but I wouldn't retain it, and that, which made me think, okay, I really am not good at memorizing, but what I was missing was that last piece of actually living it, which made it take up residence in my heart. And so that's the piece that I had missed before in memorizing Scripture. I would write it out and memorize it, and then I could recall it for a number of times, but then maybe a couple months down the road, I would try to recall that verse, and I couldn't. It's because I hadn't really picked it up since then.
Mm-hmm.
And so I often, you know, just recite Scripture out loud or sit with it so that I actually learn what the verse not only means, but then allowing the Holy Spirit to sort of cement it, bring illumination and insight. And it's not a one and done.
Exactly.
You know, so
rabbis used to give a spoonful of honey to their students when they were memorizing Scripture, and it would stimulate a sense, another sense, and then that would tie in to memory. Aroma is supposed to be the most powerful sense in memorizing things, but or remembering things. But it can be powerful. There's a new study. Lakewood Park Christian School is going to do this, and it's probably not as new as it seems, but it's called Minds in Motion, and they're going to bring motion and activity back to children starting in kindergarten and when they remember things, in order to teach them things, because they're realizing that kids that are in front of those devices, like an iPhone, an iPad, and whatever it is, an iPod Touch, the computer, they're not outside as much, and they're not doing things athletically that they used to do as much, and it's affecting their memory. So we're going to start doing that, and I think it's really cool. I think it's a great idea, but I've seen, like I said, with adults, you know, you put emotion to it, you put something with your body to it, and it becomes challenging to forget.
All I have to say is Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham if you grew up in church.
Yep, you could do that in hip-hop now.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things we want to do with Mitch each month is, as he tells us which verse he's chosen for us to memorize and explains, what is that verse telling us about God? What are the truths in this verse? And then how do we plug this into our life? That's the part we really want to encourage, not just for you, but for Mitch and me. And so between now and his next visit, we will get a chance to really live this verse that he's going to share with us. And then we hope to hear back from you next month to say, okay, did you memorize that verse? How did God show up on the playing mm-hmm. field of your life in that verse? Because this isn't a matter of we want you to memorize 12 verses just so that you can say you can do it. There is life in the Word of God, and there's transformation that can happen, and there's a change in the world that can happen when we are changed from the inside out by the power of God through his Word.
Mm-hmm.
So we're excited about what God might do.
Absolutely. My brother says before you read the Bible, you should say to God, God, what do you want me to know, do, or change? And we need to recognize that the Word of God is a tool to restore our lives, but it's a tool that the Holy Spirit uses. So we're not going to go on autopilot and become really good Bible scholars but maintain control of our own lives. I think that's a huge caveat mm-hmm. that I could put up. Like, I'll recall a Bible verse and apply it to a situation, but many times I won't say, hey, God, what do you want me to do? And I think it's really important that we use these as a tool to develop and foster our relationship with the Holy Spirit, not one where we just become really smart on our own and maintain control of our own lives. It's what the Pharisees were doing. Yeah. And Jesus had a hard time with that.
And if you've ever said, I just wish God would talk to me. Mm. I wish I could know the mind of God.
Mm-hmm.
What you're memorizing, that is God speaking to you. That is the voice of God. When you say those verses out loud, when you say them to yourself, remind yourself of that truth. This is the God of heaven speaking to me.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because that's really what prompted my pursuit of the Bible, is I wanted to know how God saw me. Because we have clouded vision. Just imagine if I put on a pair of glasses and they're red, and I see myself as the only the way that I see me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's clouded. It's not necessarily accurate. And then let's just say we have another pair of glasses and they're yellow lenses. Many of us want to see ourselves and judge ourselves as others see us. And so we live our whole lives on how do they think? What do they think about this? And that's how we make all our decisions. But then imagine crystal clear lenses, and that's the crystal clear 20/20 vision of God. And in fact, confession is agreeing with God that I see my sin as he sees it. It's not just admitting, you know, I did that. It's seeing it as how God sees it from his perspective. And so I really wanted to grow in what God's perspective was of me, because I had gone 100 miles an hour in each of those previous two clouded perspectives. So it changed my life. And I remember probably 20 years later, after that aha moment and then starting to thirst for the scriptures, and that's when I began to read the Bible through from cover to cover every year, sitting down with a young lady. And she had an eating disorder, and she was really struggling. And I talked about these three lenses. It was exactly what she needed to hear. Right word, right time. And the Holy Spirit did that, and God's using her today to bring restoration to others. So it's amazing.
It is 10:20. You're listening to Mid-Morning, and Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest this morning. In just about 10 minutes, we'll open the phones for your questions about whatever's on your mind and heart this morning. Do you want some godly advice on your marriage or your work situation, or you've maybe had confusion about a particular verse in the Bible? It's your chance to ask that question. In the meantime, though, we are asking you via Facebook, which verse do you think every Christian should memorize and why? All right, so if you've not yet liked us, you can easily do that by going to WBCL.org. All right, Dr. Mitch Cruz, our first verse, as I'm looking at our Facebook page, David says Romans 8:38-39. Lisa says Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, and Melissa, Acts 2:38.
So those are excellent.
Yes.
Excellent.
Are they on your list?
No, I'm really close on a couple of them.
So where are we beginning?
At the beginning. I was probably 4 or 5 years old, about the time you start remembering things in your life. And my dad and mom got out a Bible storybook. And it had been my great-grandmother and grandfather had given it to their children. And they open it up, and the first verse I ever memorized was Genesis 1:1. And it was, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I have that Bible storybook still, and I showed it to my girls the other day. It's been pretty rough condition. But it's funny how something like that can be so valuable. But as valuable as that artifact is, it's nowhere near as valuable as that verse is, and that I'll never forget, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That is so important, because we need to understand that if that's not true, it changes everything. If that's not true, it changes everything. And we believe in the Latin phrase as believers, ex nihilo, out of nothing God created. One scholar says the most important thing in the Bible is "in the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. But what's so important is that God is love, and it's from His love that He designs and He creates. And that is so important for us to get. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. It's out of that love that He designs and He creates. Bara is the verb create in Hebrew. And it does seem to indicate out of nothing, mm-hmm. out of nothing that God creates. And heavens and the earth in Hebrew were used because there was no Hebrew word for the universe. So it's probably telling us a couple things there. One is that there is like this, when Moses would have captured all this, Genesis 5:1 says this is a written account of Adam. And then a little bit later, we see that Moses is writing these. So I think the Bible indicates that Moses penned the first five books. Joshua might have finished the end of Deuteronomy. But anyway, so he writes that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So it's that idea of a universe. But then the other thing is there is a separation of like the heavens and the earth. And that would have been clear after the first sin. And, you know, one day that's all, whatever's wrong with this universe is going to be made right. So I think it's important that we understand the foundation of believing in the one true relational God, Elohim, is the word used there, is recognizing Him as our designer and creator. I think you got to go back there. In 1936, this is an illustration, in 1936, Gordon Burig had this idea in his head, and he put it on paper. And it was a sketch of an automobile. And it would be the first automobile with intermittent wipers, hidden headlights, hidden radiator, disappearing top, front wheel drive. First car with all those. And it would be unveiled at the auto show that year, and people would wait in line 2 hours to see it. In fact, they would stand on other cars that were in the show just to see it. Just to see it. And so it's one of 10 automobiles, I think, that are selected to be in the Museum of Art. They see this car as art. And he wrote a book later called Rolling Sculptures. He was one of the greatest automobile designers ever in the history of the world. And I got to know him. It was really, really a pleasure to get to know him. But what he did is he had that idea, that expression, that inspiration in his mind. He put it on paper, and then it became a clay mold. And they at the Auburn Kortusenberg Museum, they actually have some clay molds from that era. And then people had to be convinced, and the manufacturing facility had to be tooled up for this. And then they would assemble it, make it, and then they would hope somebody would sell it through their marketing. Well, I use that illustration to say that we are God's design. We are the expression of God. God spoke. He picked up the clay, and He spoke us into existence. He breathed in the clay. And one Hebrew scholar who's not a believer says what we miss in our English translations of the Bible is we think that that breathing into the clay connotes a one-time breath. And he said actually what it means is a continual inhaling and exhaling by the God of the universe. So every breath comes from God, which tells me that God's a God of restoration before there was ever a sin. So it's a much broader concept of God making us new again. So I think it's really, really important, if you're going to believe in the one true God, that you recognize Him as your designer and creator. Everything starts with God. That's why I use the word surrender so much when it comes to our response to a God, because it's just that, it's a response. He went first. He always goes first. And I'm merely responding to His work in my life. No one advised God on how to create the universe. Not one of us raised a hand and asked God to be created. Hey, God, create me. He chose to bring each individual on this scene of events for a purpose. And every human being offers a unique creative expression of God to our culture. And so I think it's really important to memorize Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and recite it every day for the next month. And here's kind of some things I'd want you to think about on how to live the word. So you're going to learn it and you're going to memorize it, but here's how you're going to make it sticky to your everyday life. I'd like you to think about how has God uniquely designed you to bring His restoration to our world. Apply the word to your life. Make it sticky by thanking God for creating you and this incredible planet for you to enjoy. I think, can you imagine like starting every day that way? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, thank you for creating me. Thank you for creating this world. Soak in the beauty of God's creation. I've been all over the world. I've been everywhere. But I've seen some of God's unbelievable creation, and it can just take your breath away that the God of the universe did this, and He did it for us. Look at the sky, the animals, the trees, the sunshine, the stars, the moon, the mountains, the rivers, the lakes, the oceans, the beaches. I remember flying in a helicopter above the big island of Hawaii where there's an active volcano and watching the lava come out of it, and it would hit the ocean and it would come flying up in the air, and you would see it turn to black sand, and there was this continual motion of that, and it would turn into black sand. Boom, black sand. Boom, black sand. One of the most amazing things I've ever seen. The Grand Canyon, one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. God created that. You know, it's just amazing. But also, here's where it really gets important. This is what really makes it sticky. He created every other person I'm ever going to be in a conflict with. He created them. And so they're created in God's image as well, meaning they have a spirit and a soul. And so they also have creative ingenuity. So I need to appreciate their creativity and appreciate who they are, that God designed and created them. And so each day, this is kind of my thought for 2015 too, each day ask God to create a new beginning for you, seeking His unique design for your life. I think it's kind of cool that we got nighttime and day, and we get a new beginning every day. I don't know about you, but you know, occasionally day doesn't go the way I planned it, and I'm in a much different place in my life. I can kind of surrender that to God. But man, there's days where if I got a run of things that aren't fitting my schedule, what I wanted to accomplish that day, man, it starts to get on me, and they might my girls might say something like, Daddy, are you being an angry elf? But I tell you what, if you just come back to, man, God, thank you. You know, the creator, the creating, the created saying to the creator, you know, thank you. Thank you for doing this in my life. Thank you for creating my life. You know, how do you want to use me today? It's just a huge paradigm shift. And again, if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth is not true, it changes everything.
It does. And, you know, for you listening, and you being our collective family, that we just are so grateful to be a part of your lives through the ministry of WBCL, but also through Mid-Morning, that the greatest challenge for you might be thanking God for making you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just it feels so self-involved. It feels, even though you know in your head that God loves you, it's a disconnect between that truth and you're being able to even receive that truth.
Mm-hmm.
So who knows what God is going to be doing in each of us in these next 30 days as we begin every morning with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
I like what you said right there, that perspective. I want to run with it a minute. I think my wife would willingly say this, that there's just insecurities mm-hmm. in her. And the more I'm around girls and coach them, the more I realize confidence tends to be the single greatest issue or lack of it in female sports. And so you can use that to your advantage to win, to get up early. But you also can use it as a great teaching tool. Proverbs 3:26, I think, says that the Lord is your confidence. Our confidence, who we trust in, is a person. So I try to teach girls that. But what you said about being able to receive the love from God, if I make a, my girls just joke around about this, if I compliment my wife, she usually has some kind of a funny response. She can't take a compliment. She's got this thing where she closes her eyes and laughs and kind of makes some kind of a funny response. And I've told all the girls, look, I'm going to compliment your mom. Watch what happens. You know. So it's there's something inside each one of us that we don't think we're worthy. Now, we're not worthy of God's love, but we are worth full. Worthy would say we earned it. I did something that you didn't do, Lynn, and then I got the love of God, you know. But worth full means that we have the value to be loved because God says so. God created us. It comes from Him. And we really have to be able to receive God's love in order to issue God's love. I do think there's a direct correlation to the amount of me, the level at which I receive God's love, to the level which I will issue God's love.
Oh, yeah.
Huge. So if we feel loved by God, we tend to really love others. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. That's in the context of grace. He said to the Simon the Pharisee, who do you think feels more gratitude, the person who's forgiven $500 or $5 million, my paraphrase? And he said, well, the big one. He said, that's right. So there's a correlation to the love that we feel and how much we've been forgiven. I've noticed that people who feel like they've been forgiven little, they tend to forgive little. People that have tend to realize they've been forgiven much, a debt they could never repay, they tend to forgive much. And so it's Jesus said that, and I'm just saying that I notice it as well. So it's really huge to first grasp and receive that love of God if we're going to truly love others.
Our phone lines are open for your questions now. So maybe it's about what Mitch has been talking about to this point, or you've got a question about another scripture verse, you want some business advice, you want some marriage advice, whatever it is that's on your mind this morning, it's a question worth asking. 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive at WBCL.org. Facebook is another way to ask questions. Or maybe you want to share with us which verse you think every Christian should learn and have that memorized in their hearts. You can do that via our Facebook page as well. Sharon says that Isaiah 41:10 has been very helpful for her throughout marriage and parenting. And this is Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid. Oh, yeah. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand.
God of restoration, I will strengthen you.
Yes.
I will help you. I will uphold you.
260-745-9090, 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive at WBCL.org, Facebook. This is from Tom. He wants to know, how do we as Christians proactively respond to injustice and terror in the world? Prayer, yes. Do we get involved politically? The example that he shares was the Yazidi women and children in Iraq who were captured by ISIS fighters back in August. They were held captive. In fact, some of them were released just this past Sunday. Some of the elderly, some of the sick were released. And they shared stories of some of the healthy women still being held who have committed suicide because they were just so distraught with the situation. What's the biblical approach?
It's challenging because it's hard to develop foreign policy based on the Bible, which is very much about relationships. And people can use parts of the Bible to justify different opinions. I think God gives us wisdom in the Bible, and we need to bring that wisdom to every decision, including foreign policy. Some people will say, pray and stay out of those situations. I think you need to make your muscles move with your prayers and obedience. I think we need to be a people of peace and reconciliation. And I think we need to take these things seriously on how we're going to help them. You know, how are we going to meet these needs, the people who are hurting? In this case, there's a couple different ways. One is that you go and you're part of the restoration, you're part of the prevention. I think of a friend of mine in India who rescues girls who are at risk so they don't become part of human trafficking. There's a place in India where you can watch people cross a border and you can see 4,000 girls a day being taken into slavery. So he's looked at that, and you got a couple choices. Do you go in with machine guns and you take them out of brothels? And he said, the trouble I have is most people think that's what we're doing. What we're actually doing is we're getting the daughter who was born to a prostitute out of the brothel, and we're adopting them as our own .org. And I think a ministry like that really reflects the heart of Christ, and it's prevention-oriented. You're getting them before they're in trouble. I got a friend in Orlando who's ministering to the homeless before they are caught in sex trafficking. And it's just incredible the power they're having. I think of my friend Rob Staley, who has Christians accredited alternative Christian schools all over the state of Indiana, and he has a business model that works, but he gets the kids who are in trouble, because he once was a high school principal, and he kicked kids out of school, and occasionally, because they're in trouble, they'd be in jail, and he'd go to see them in jail, and they said, you know, principal, Mr. Staley just kicked me out. He goes, I know, but we got to help you get your degree. And he started this concept in a car dealership, and they had a little extra space, and he started helping these kids get their degrees, but he also gives them work, he gives them a trade, and then they become productive in society. Well, if he doesn't do that, then they're going to repeat the same offenses over and over. It's just incredible. I think of my really, really good friend, Will Robbins, who's a professional volleyball player, and he just got caught up a step at a time in stealing and lying and kind of being the life of the party, till he becomes this huge drug dealer, and that's moving in and out of cities as the heat gets a little higher. And then it leads to him robbing a bank and getting away with it. And the justice system catches up with him, and he spends 7.5 years incarcerated. And there was a man who came to him when he was still in county jail. He had never done an Easter service at the church before. He'd never done a service at the church before, but the guy who was supposed to do it couldn't be there, and this guy came in. This guy presents the word in such a way that Will and his friend, the baddest guys in the cell there, come weeping and surrender their lives to Christ. That guy discipled and mentored Will for the next 7.5 years, and he handed him off to a pastor here who was one of my best friends, and I became part of that restoration plan as well. Had that pastor not answered the Holy Spirit prompting, that still small voice, who knows where he would be? I was thinking about it last night. Who knows where Will, my friend Will, would be today? Those are the things that I think we can do. I do think when we have a government, especially a democratic republic, we are called to be involved. There's no question. And so our founding fathers thought that we would get faith all over government, all over it. Freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, that faith would be all over our decisions. And so I think that that's okay. And I think we need to get involved. You need to make your muscles move with your prayers. Now, whether we go in with guns a-blazing as a country, you know, I don't have that information to know whether we should do that. But I do think that's why we want people with wisdom in political elected positions, so that they bring wisdom to those situations, because it's going to be a unique circumstance every time.
If you want to hear Will's story in his own words, It's on Restoration Road, which we've linked to. So just go to Mitch's website and type in Will Robbins, and you'll get to see him. He's shared his stories, but he's also been a guest other times just to talk about things of faith. So you'll want to check that out. 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is another way that you can ask whatever questions on your mind this morning. Anansi says, John 14:6, this verse tells us that Jesus is the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Debbie says, Jeremiah 29:11.
I know saw my short list. Actually, yeah, I think 11 is.
Yes,
it's 11 or 13 I got in there.
So if you want to share with us a verse that you think that every Christian should memorize and why, you can do that via our Facebook page, or you can email us midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Lindsay's been waiting to ask a question. Lindsay, good morning.
Good morning.
What would you like to ask Mitch Cruz?
Well, I actually wanted to share a scripture that changed my life personally.
Oh, good.
And that is John 3:20. And I don't know if you want me to read it or
please do
explain why.
Okay. Go ahead.
Okay, it's the one. It says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." And I mean, the quick reason why this changed my life is, you know, I wasn't raised in church. And when I was 15, I got into a predicament where I got pregnant. And my family had decided that the best thing that was going to happen was I was going to have an abortion. And, you know, they took me, and I remember seeing these picket signs that said, "You're creating the unforgivable sin. And, you know, God hates you." And I figured they were the Christians. They knew. You know, they knew. I didn't, because I wasn't raised in church. I met my husband years later, and he got me into church. And, you know, it seemed like Satan sat in the pews with me every Sunday. I could only get so far. And this scripture came to me when I was reading one day, and God just revealed to me that I needed to share my testimony, and it took me 2 years to do so. But when I did, this scripture is what brought me the freedom. Because I realized that God, that they were wrong. You know, I realized that God, there is no, yes, there is the unforgivable sin of, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but God was willing to forgive me. And Satan couldn't have that stronghold on my life anymore, because I brought it into the light. And just in doing so, I touched so many lives of the women in my church. And that's just what I wanted to share.
Wow. Thank you for your transparency and your authenticity. And I think it's really important to realize that those two verses that you shared, John 3:20 and 21, are lifted from a context of God so loved the world that he gave. And then the very next verse says that he did not come into this world to condemn, but to save. And so John is going on describing that your response to Christ, your response to the light, is what's important. And you said it very well. Jesus probably is doing a riddle. The only unforgivable sin would be to reject the forgiver. And that's what he's saying. No matter what you've done, for anyone else listening, no matter where you are, God's arm is not too short to reach you, to forgive you, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to restore you and make you new again. And he is the God of restoration. And Lindsay, no illustration could be as powerful as what you just shared.
Okay. Thank you.
God bless you, Lindsay. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Mitch, what verse would you share with somebody who Lindsay knows that it was a lie that she believed, that you can't be forgiven, that there's something that is beyond the reach of God's forgiveness? There are Christians that struggle with shame. They struggle with, I know God's forgiven me, but I cannot seem to let go of the shame of my sin.
1 John 1:9, I think, what I summarized there for Lindsay is, if you confess your sins, and again, that's not saying I did that. It's agreeing with God from His perspective. It's seeing things from His perspective as sin, missing the mark against a holy God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to let go of the penalty of death, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He doesn't just forgive us, He restores us. And I think that's so important for us to get, because He wants to use us then to bring that forgiveness and restoration to others. Forgiveness is a unique concept. It combines two ideas, justice and mercy. Justice is, let me say it this way. Justice without, we all have those currents flowing in us, like electrical currents, justice and mercy. And we have a tendency to go one way or the other. Justice without mercy is condemnation. Mercy without justice is license. So a person with a strong justice grid won't like the mercy of forgiveness. A person with a strong mercy grid can't understand the justice of forgiveness. And the justice comes from God paid it all. But again, back to my friend Will Robbins, when he came to the point of surrendering his life to Christ, he also came to the point of, I deserve justice. I will take what I deserve on this side.
We have an email that's come to us from Lori, who writes, favorite verse, one that she thinks all believers should know, Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is.
It's huge. It's absolutely huge. There's so many verses in Romans I would want to pick, and that's one of them. I just shared it with a group of kids today, because thy kingdom come, thy will be done, when we pray. Is really a shift of making my mindset to be about God's kingdom and not my own. Left to ourselves, generally true most of the time, we're going to be about advancing our own kingdom. I want this iPod, I want this iPhone, I want this iPad, I want this MacBook, I want this car, I want that girl, I want that guy, whatever it is. It's all about me. I want those clothes. I want that status symbol. I want that spot in the church. I want that spot in the play. I want that spot in the team. I don't ever want to sit out. I want this. I want this. I want that. And it's a huge paradigm to shift. And it happens by the renewing of our minds, the renewing of our minds, the restoration of our minds, the restoration of our inner beings, the way we think. And that's how we are able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, perfect will, what's good for our lives based on God's standard. And test and approve is another big part of that. When we do that, we become thermostats, not thermometers. Mm-hmm. Thermometers reflect the temperature, but a thermostat sets the temperature for a couple reasons. First, it listens to the environment first. It's really important that we do that. We got to listen to the people around us. We got to listen to God. And the second one is, it's been touched by the programmer's hand. The only way to know God's will is to seek God and allow Him to renew our minds and renew us of all the selfishness that we have. And it's amazing how the more selfishness, we become uncluttered with the selfishness in our lives, the more we can see God. It's really interesting how those two things go together.
We've got about 10 minutes left in our conversation with Mitch Cruz, and so we can take one more phone call, 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. You're sharing with us also on Facebook and emailing us which verse you think that believers would be do well to memorize. And this one is coming to us, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. She says, at times when I've been overwhelmed in my life, this verse has comforted and restored my soul.
Jesus is probably walking by the Paxus Romanus, which had a picture of a piece that came from military strength of Rome. And so he's probably grabbing that, making it a 3D teaching tool and saying, I'm giving you a different kind of peace. A different kind of peace with his disciples. And that's why he says, not as the world gives, might even be pointing at that. It's really, really cool. And then the most frequent command of the Bible is fear not. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting because that's what we'll do. It's different than the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is a reverence for him. It's not a scaredy cat thing. Yeah. It's a reverence for him, a humility toward him. I also thought the John 14:6 was really important too, because when Jesus said, I'm the way, he's actually saying I'm God. It's one of the most important theological passages on what Jesus is saying about himself and his deity.
This is from Julie, who writes, I lead a group of second to fifth graders, mainly boys.
Whoa!
And we have constructed a prayer journal that we will work on weekly. I thought about having a verse in these every week that we could look at. Is that the best way to teach kids the journaling aspect, or what would you suggest? And she says, is the Genesis verse a good place for us to start? After 2 weeks of talking about and constructing, this is our first week working in them. So great timing, she says.
Cool. Yeah, I think it should be the first verse. And to answer the question, I would go motions and images, especially with boys.
Yeah.
Definitely. And that's how I would teach them the verses, and maybe a little tools on how to remember the numbers of it. I actually remember reference numbers almost more than the words. That becomes helpful at times.
Yeah.
But that's just kind of the way my mind is. I'm more of a numbers.
For boys and journaling, any suggestions on that?
On the journaling part, I think, well, I've watched teachers do it at a really young age where they write anything. And they say that's one of the best things, and I'm probably preaching to the choir on the questioner, but that's one of the best things to get kids just to start getting what's out of their mind out on paper. So I think it's good. I think the concept that we think of as journaling is going to be much more powerful for a fifth grader than for a second grader. It's just a huge difference in there. I think it's good. I think maybe that combined with writing out a prayer to God.
This caller, this emailer wants to remain anonymous. She writes, I understand the forgiveness of God and I accept that. My stumbling block is that I can't seem to move past the forgetting. It almost feels like this thing is holding on to me, not me holding on to it. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
She says, it's like being in a straitjacket with the impossibility of escape. How do you get past this? The scripture I read this morning was that God, when Joseph named his firstborn, he had referred to God causing him to forget his troubles. How does this translate? How can I forget?
Well, there are four prison walls of withholding forgiveness. And the irony is that happens first in our relationship with God. And regret tends to be the thought that I could change the past. I could have, would have, or should have. And that's probably what's going on, is you keep thinking that this could have not happened. Now, I would probably encourage you to take on something. I find that when I am wrestling with the past, I probably don't have enough that I'm focused on in the present. And so I would encourage you to now be a carrier of the message of restoration in maybe the area where you're struggling. Whatever it is that you can't forget, now be part of God's restoration and agent of change with other people and focus on that. You can't really live in the past. This is kind of what happens. We have a mind, will, emotions, and spirit. And usually our minds are focused on the future, afraid that we can't control it. Our wills are frustrated in the present because of unmet expectations. And our emotions are stuck in the past because of past hurts. And that's sort of what you're describing. And the emotions I just shared were hurt, fear, and frustration. And we feel a combination of those three before we ever feel anger. So there's something going on with hurt, fear, and frustration. And then all the while, our spirit kind of remains disconnected from our perspectives to God. So we're a soul or a heart that's out of alignment. And we need the chiropractor of the heart, the Holy Spirit, to align our hearts with Christ. And this is what Philippians 4 talks about, that He's near. He's here. And when I pray, he guards my heart like a military fortress. And then he goes on to say, I know the secret of contentment. And in 4:13, he said, here it is. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I think I used to look at that. Steph Curry, the NBA player, has I can do all things on his shoes. He's a believer. So you can see that when he plays. I used to interpret that as a magic wand. If I had Christ, then I could accomplish whatever I wanted to accomplish. Then as I began to study the scriptures in seminary, I realized that one of the most important word there is through. The whole idea contextually what he's saying is that I get to do everything. I get to hurt. I get to, when I have trouble here forgetting, I get to do all that through Christ, who restores me, who gives me strength. And so I would focus on how he wants to use you and do this through you and through him to bring his restoration to others, and make that your plan of attack. And then I would probably also say, you know, I know how things can come to your mind and maybe you can't control those. And that's what you're saying is forgetting. But I'd use that each time that comes to your mind. I would use it as a time to thank God for forgiving you and to worship the God of the universe. Let it be a trigger for that. But whatever you do, do not let it be something that shames you. Guilt says I did wrong. Shame says I am wrong, and you're not wrong.
Yeah.
God has made you right in his sight.
I was thinking the same thing, that instead of allowing that to reduce you to a puddle on the floor where you can't get up again, to use that as a moment of praise and thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And the other thing I was thinking of for our friend, is God asking you to do something about whatever that past was? You know, is there something else that needs to be taken care of? You know, so is there forgiveness you need to ask of from a person?
Mm-hmm.
I know you say God has given you that. You've asked for forgiveness and God has given that to you as his daughter. But is there something else he wants you to do? Because if there is, then move forward on that. Mm-hmm. And when you have that image of shame again, you can replace it with you asking forgiveness or sending the letter of forgiveness or something else. So that might be something. Faith has a question. If she can ask it in 30 seconds, you can give a 30-second answer. Faith, can you ask your question in 30 seconds?
Actually, I just wanted to share that I think the amazing thing about Jesus is that we don't have to change ourselves for him, that he takes us as we are and transforms us into these beautiful creatures.
I got Jeff Saturday coming on Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday, and he says something real similar to that. It's at the end. It's going to be awesome.
What do you have coming up on Restoration Road?
Jeff Saturday, the center for the Colts, most successful center of all time.
Mm-hmm. This coming Sunday?
Super Bowl Sunday.
Super Bowl
so not
Sunday.
This one, but the next one.
Very good. And we link to Misha's website from the mid-morning schedule page, so check that out. Faith, thank you so much for calling. God bless
you.
You're
welcome. You too, Lynn. Bye-bye.
Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's our first verse for 2015. Memorize that each day. Say that aloud to the Lord and ask him to create a new beginning for you. The worksheet that unpacks what Mitch has shared with us and even some direction for allowing that verse to be a part of your life for the next 30 days, you'll find that on the mid-morning via the mid-morning homepage. So check that out. Thank you for listening today. Ken Church is up next.
He's going to take us to church.
Well, he is, and I'm going to join him at 12:40 to talk about book markets, so be sure to keep listening through that. You're listening to WBCL, family-friendly and commercial-free.